If you have your Bible, please open it up to the Gospel of John. We're going to be studying tonight from John chapter 4, John chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me just say welcome again. It's good to see everybody back here this afternoon. Thank you for being here with us. We have visitors here. Thank you for being with us. Hope and pray to get to know you more after our services are concluded. Well, we are wrapping up our weekend study. We began Friday night talking about evangelism, talking about going out into the community and sharing Jesus Christ with others. And we have covered a lot of ground. I've enjoyed myself, and I really appreciate the work that's being done here at the Central Mansfield Church of Christ. And I hope and pray that things will continue to go well, and anything that I can do for you guys, please let me know, and love to help you guys out in any way. We started off Friday night by talking about Benaiah, that man in the Old Testament, right? Chased the lion. We saw that Benaiah went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. We talked about our mindset, our mentality of being bold and courageous and conquering our fears, overcoming fear. Saturday, we talked about excuses that we sometimes make when it comes to not sharing our faith with others and talking to people about Jesus and how we've got to push all of those to the side. Then yesterday afternoon, we talked about five simple things that all of us can do to reach the lost. You guys remember them? Five simple things that we can do to reach the lost, right? We can shine our lights. We can speak. We can include God in our conversations. We need to invite others. We need to welcome when we have visitors that come. And we also need to pray. We need to constantly be in prayer that God will open up doors of opportunities. Then this morning, you guys remember the lessons this morning? Please nod your head. Okay, good. That's a great feeling. I feel much better right now. We talked about striving for excellence, right? In everything that we do, we strive for excellence. Why? Not for our glory, not for our benefit, but because our God, He is an excellent God. He sits on His throne in heaven, and He deserves our very best. And so all that we do, whether it's our preaching, whether it's our singing, whether it's our Bible classes, we strive for excellence. And then this morning, we talked about, again, when it comes to evangelism, it's not rocket science, right? There are opportunities all around us. And so we're going to conclude tonight by looking at one last thought from the Gospel of John. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, and it goes perfectly with our topic for tonight. He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." We have work to do, right? We have work to do. And when we invite people, when we talk to people about Jesus, I guarantee you great things are going to happen. Great things will happen. And we need to believe that. We need to trust that. We need to trust and obey, right? For there's no other way, right? We need to trust and obey. And we need to really understand that there is power in the gospel message. There are so many people in our communities and cities today that are distressed, that are dispirited, that need Jesus in their lives. And the solution to our problems is not a politician, my friend. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is a solution. He is what all of us need. And so we're going to talk more about Jesus Christ. We're going to sit at His feet here in just a moment. And let me turn on the clicker. Okay, there we go. I want to ask a question. We've been talking now for the last 3 days, Friday night, Saturday night, and today. And I want to ask everyone a question. Where are you with respect to reaching the lost? We've talked about a lot of things. I've seen a lot of smiles. I've seen a lot of head nodding in the right direction. I've heard amens. But where are you right now when it comes to reaching the lost? Where are you when it comes to talking to people who may need Jesus Christ in their lives? Wherever you may be, I want you to know that tonight's lesson will be for you. And here's, let me show you what I mean. There may be some that may say this, "I just don't care about evangelism. I don't care about evangelism. I don't want to go and talk to other people about Jesus." If that's what you're thinking, then this lesson is for you. Somebody may be thinking this, "I didn't know I was to talk to others about Jesus Christ. Does Jesus really want me to share my faith with others?" That's not really politically correct today, right? To talk about Jesus with someone else or to someone else? Well, if that's how you're thinking, this lesson is for you. Some might be thinking this, "Well, listen, I want to talk to people about Jesus. I struggle talking to people about Jesus." If that's you, then this lesson is for you, my friends. Now, somebody may say this, when I study with people, they don't seem to listen. I get opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, but they don't really listen to what I try to share with them in the Word of God. If you're thinking that, you already know what I'm going to say, right? This lesson is going to be for you. Now, somebody may be thinking this, hopefully not. I wish people were as effective as me. Hopefully we're not thinking that, all right? But if you are, then this lesson is for you, okay? Remember, the apostles had some problems at times with pride. And so we need to make sure that we avoid this. Now, somebody else may be saying, listen, I just want to be effective in doing God's work. I read in the New Testament, and I see how Christians in the first century, they went out and they shared their faith with others. And I just want to be as effective as I can be. Well, if that's you, then there's great news. This lesson is for you. You see, wherever you may be, this lesson is for you. And so we're going to look at the words of Jesus. Jesus talked about sowing and reaping in John chapter 4. And we're going to learn from Jesus about evangelism, about talking to people about who He is and what He's done for us on the cross and how He wants us to receive His amazing grace. The book of John, or rather maybe the chapter in John chapter 4, I think is one of the most powerful chapters when it comes to talking about evangelism. There are so many valuable lessons, and our main emphasis is going to be from verses 27 through 38. But I want to invite you to study with me, to read along with me for the next few minutes, and I want to get the context. I want you to see what's taking place here, because we're going to learn some valuable lessons just by watching Jesus in action. Okay, look at chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. And we're just going to kind of read through this and we'll talk about it a little bit. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So we see that Jesus, he's traveling. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob, one of the individuals that we read about in the Old Testament. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, take notice here. If you're taking notes or writing in your Bible, Jesus begins a conversation with four words. And these four words are going to change this woman's life forever. "Give me a drink." Now, watch this. "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" So you can see that during that time, during that culture, there was some friction between Jews and Samaritans. They did not really like one another. But what is Jesus doing? He's crossing over those barriers, right? He's going to be pulling down barriers. And that's what he would do when he died on the cross. He died for Jews and Gentiles. He died for all men, because he wants all men to be safe. And so now we see here, Jesus, he begins this conversation. He's not worried about what some people may be thinking. Should I be talking to this Samaritan woman? Jesus was interested and concerned about everyone. And there's a great lesson for us right off the bat, that we need to be concerned about everyone. When it comes to Jesus Christ died for everyone on the cross. For God so loved the world. We are so caught up today in our society. There is so much that's being said about racism, and we need to know that Jesus, he's the solution to all of our problems, folks. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It doesn't matter who's going to be elected. It doesn't matter who's in the Senate or who's in Congress. Jesus is ultimately always going to be the solution to our problems, because our problems are really heart problems. And what we see here is that Jesus, he was concerned about this Samaritan woman. When his apostles would find out that he was talking to this Samaritan woman, they were shocked. "We're talking to this woman?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm talking to this woman because I'm concerned about all men." And that's our mentality. That's what we need to be thinking. That's how we need to be looking at individuals. We need to be concerned about everyone, because everyone has a soul. And so we see here in verse number 7, he asked the woman, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Do you see what Jesus is doing? You see what he's doing? He's changing that physical conversation into what? A spiritual conversation. And what he is about to do, he wants to get this woman's attention. Now, it's going to take a little bit of time. She's not really getting the memo right immediately, but she's going to figure out what Jesus is doing here. Look at verse number 11. He said, or verse 10, he said, look, if you knew the gift of God, what God can provide for you, then you would be asking me for living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? So she's not picking up yet with what Jesus is doing. You are not greater than our father Jacob, verse 12, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about a crucial topic, a controversial topic. I couldn't get the word out there for a second. He's talking about something that's really big, salvation. Sometimes we can get a little bit uncomfortable trying to talk to someone about Jesus and eternal life. But one of the lessons that we learn from our King is that Jesus was not afraid to talk about these topics. These are topics that we are going to have to talk about with other people. That Jesus is the solution. That Jesus is the answer. That Jesus is the way. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so Jesus is trying to get this woman to see, I can give you something that you need. You need eternal life. What do people need today? People need eternal life. And the one who can provide them eternal life is Jesus. And what does that mean for us? It means that we got to start talking about this topic about salvation, and that Jesus is the source of salvation, and that we have a problem, and our problem is sin, and that if we don't take care of this sin problem, we will be eternally separated from God. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that we could be saved from our sins. We cannot avoid talking about this conversation. Jesus talked about salvation. He talked about eternal life. What's interesting, when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, two topics that you'll see Jesus talk about so much are heaven and hell. Now that's shocking to a lot of people. It's shocking because a lot of people really don't know the real Jesus. It's shocking because so many people today really like baby Jesus. You know, baby Jesus was really cute, goo goo gaga, baby Jesus. But 30-year-old and 33-year-old Jesus, ooh, he's talking about some challenging things. He's telling this woman, you need eternal life. Now keep on going. Watch what else he's going to talk about. He mentioned to her in verse 14 about eternal life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. She's still not kind of picking up on it, right? So watch what Jesus does. You think that was difficult talking about salvation. You know what he's going to talk about next? Oh boy. Look at verse 16. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. Why did he do that? Why did he ask her that question? Go call your husband and tell him to come here. Why do you think he asked her that question? Did he know the answer? Was he looking for an answer? He already knew the answer, right? I think Jesus was trying to make her aware that she had a problem. What was her problem? Let's keep on reading. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. Stop right there. Second crucial conversation. You want to talk about controversial topics. Number one, he's talking about salvation. He's telling this woman, you need to be saved. Secondly, he's saying, you've had five husbands. And when you read it again, he said, you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Oh boy, a lot of people feel uncomfortable with this. That's what Jesus is talking about, folks. And listen, we're going to have conversations like that sometimes. Jesus would inform the disciples and teach in Matthew 19 and verse 9 that from the beginning, God has always wanted one man and one woman to be married till death do them part. Am I right about that? Jesus teaches us in Matthew 19 and verse number 9 that there's one reason for divorce, and that's for the cause of sexual immorality. That's what the Bible says, folks. That's what Jesus said. So this woman, she had a problem. And he rightly told her, listen, you said correctly, yeah, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with right now, that's not your husband. You see, Jesus did not dodge some of these touchy conversations and some of these touchy subjects, so why should we? We cannot allow political correctness. We cannot allow, well, what if somebody gets upset? People are going to get upset. But you know what's interesting? The woman that he was speaking to, she didn't leave. She didn't yell at him. She's still talking to him. He's telling her, I can give you eternal life. Now he's told her, you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with is not your husband. Now look at verse 19. The woman said, Jesus, I can't stand you. Wait, no, that's not what she said. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now she's picking up. All right, there's something about this guy. He knows I've had five husbands. How does he know that? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and the people, and you people, talking about the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. So now he's onto a third controversial topic, worship. What's he telling the woman? You're off base with how you're worshiping God. There's some things you just don't know. So think about this. Jesus has talked about salvation. You need to be saved. He's talked about her sins and her lifestyle. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with right now, that is not your husband. And now he's telling her there's some things that you really don't understand yet about worship, true worship. One of the most controversial topics today, when you talk to people, is about worship. People have contemporary worship. People have traditional worship. People say, worship however you want to worship. But my friends, God has always had a pattern for His people to follow. He has always had a pattern. And I know it's 2016. I know that's not maybe catchy and things like that. But it's not about pleasing ourselves. It's about pleasing God. God has always had a pattern. He's trying to get this woman to see here, you need to worship the way that God wants you to worship. He said in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. There is a proper way for us to follow God and to be pleasing to God and to worship God. And that's something that we need to hold on to. That's something that we need to be willing to talk to with others when it comes to Jesus Christ. So three controversial topics: eternal life, marriage and divorce, morality, if you want to say that, and now worship. And yet Jesus did not shy away from any of those. And as His disciples, we would be a disservice to shy away from those conversations too. As we talk to people about these issues, there are two things we need to remember. Number one, we need to hold on to the truth. And number two, as we present the truth, we need to do it so in a compassionate way. Truth and compassion, that is what we have to hold on to as we talk to people about Jesus. We cannot negate the truth. We cannot water down or sugarcoat the truth. We need to share with people the truth, and we need to do it in a way that is compassionate in nature. Truth and compassion is how we will be able to teach others. Now watch this. He's talked about all these things, and look at verse 25. The woman hasn't left. She's not yelling at Jesus. She's not even necessarily upset with Jesus. People get upset with Jesus a lot today. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Man, all she wanted was some water. Now her whole life has changed. I'm the Messiah. Now watch this. At this point, His disciples came, and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. You see, what Jesus did, He was crossing those barriers. He's talking to this woman. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? Now watch this. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man. Didn't we talk about that this weekend? Come and see. Invite this woman, who knows hardly anything, is now going back home and inviting people in her city to come see a man named Jesus. Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? All the excuses that we use have got to be thrown out the door. If this woman could invite people after one encounter, knowing very little about Jesus, my friends, we got no excuse. She said, come see a man, and that's what we have to do. Now keep on reading, and we'll get to a couple of main points here. They went out of the city and were coming to him. So think about that. This Samaritan goes back home. This woman goes back home. She's inviting her neighbors. She's knocking on doors. She's running back to her mama's house. Hey, I think I just met the Messiah. You need to come see this man. And so now they're all coming back to Jesus. And he's with his disciples. Now his disciples are already amazed because he's talking to this woman. How could he ever do such a thing like this? Not to mention that she's a Samaritan. Verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him. So as this conversation continues, you're going to see this group of people that are coming towards Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Remember back in the earlier part of the chapter? He was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? They're missing the memo too, right? They don't understand what he's trying to get at. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus was on a mission. And you know what he wanted his disciples to understand? That they were going to be on a mission too very soon. That they were already on a mission. That they needed to open up. They need to open up their eyes because there are opportunities all around them. Look at verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and have entered into their labor. Jesus used this illustration of a field of sowers and reapers to drive home a major point to his apostles. Sowing involves preparing the soil and planting the seed. Reaping is harvesting what's been sown. And between Jacob's well and Sychar, where they were, there probably were some fields of wheat and barley at that time. In Palestine, the harvest would come around the middle of April, and so the time may have been around December. And I believe Jesus was anticipating how his apostles might respond with what he was telling them. And so as he's talking about sowing and reaping and the harvest and looking up, is he really trying to get them to see the wheat and the barley? What's he trying to get them to see? There's a harvest that's coming directly towards them, right? Remember the woman? What did she do? She went home and she told people, come see a man. And back in verse number 30, they went out of the city and they were coming to him. And so it appears that as Jesus was speaking to his apostles, the harvest that he's talking about is not physical crops, but spiritual souls, or spiritual crops. That he's dealing with hearts, that he was trying to get them to see, listen, there's an opportunity right in front of your face, and you are missing this opportunity. The opportunities are endless. And so he's trying to get their attention. And so when we look at Jesus, sowing and reaping, what do we learn from Jesus about evangelism? Well, number one, we've already seen that Jesus was not shy to talk about subjects that needed to be talked about. And we cannot be shy about that. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need to chase the lion, right? We're going to have to jump into that pit and talk about some difficult topics at times. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, as we talk about this idea of sowing and reaping, what do we learn here? We learn the main point that Jesus is trying to make, or a couple main points that he's trying to make, is this. Number one, now is the time to work. He's trying to get his apostles to see, listen, I got to do my Father's work. I want you to do my work. Now is the time to work. Look, we've been talking about this all weekend. I'm not going to rehash all the things that we've already said. The point I want you guys to see, now is the time to work. Holiday season is coming around. Something happens like in October, November, December. We start getting really comfortable. We start wearing some more layers of clothing. When it starts cooling down, we start eating more. We can kind of lose focus on some things. We're not waiting until January to start doing the work of God. We're starting right now. We're continuing what's already begun. You guys are already doing the work of God. You guys are striving to be pleasing to God. That's very commendable. Keep it going. Don't slow down. Don't lose momentum. Keep the work of God moving at this time. Now is the time to work. We don't wait for a convenient day. There's never going to be a convenient hour. There's never a convenient hour to jump into a pit with a lion, okay? We get the work done, and we get the work done right now. We've already talked about the simple things that we can do to be successful. And so we need to break the huddle. We talked about that. Imagine watching a football game this afternoon where they stay in the huddle for about 20 minutes. They never go to the line and actually run the play. Well, we got all the plays that we need. Now is the time to say hike and start getting those plays, putting those plays into action. Jesus was trying to get his apostles to see. He said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?" No. Jesus said, "I say to you, you lift up your eyes right now. You look around you. They are white for harvest. Now is the time to work." That's what he's trying to drive home. The second point that he's trying to drive home, and then the lesson will be yours, is that I think this is critical. Do not miss this, that we have to work together. If there is a passage that has changed my life and thinking when it comes to reaching the lost and evangelism, it's this right here. Because look at what Jesus said again in verse 37. "For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps." Think about that. One sows and another reaps. What that means for you and what that means for me is that all of us are a part of this work. All of us matter in this work when it comes to sowing and reaping, when it comes to talking to people about Jesus. It could be that you may be the person that does the sowing with an individual. And what I mean by that, you may be the person that invites an individual or sits down and has a Bible study with someone and teaches them about Jesus. And it could be that sometime later, maybe years later, someone else is going to come along and do the reaping and continue the work that you began. It could be that you are the one that does the reaping and someone else has already done the sowing. The point I want you to see is that Jesus, he was trying to get his apostles to see that this is going to be a collective effort, that we have to work together. One sows and another reaps. He said in verse 36, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." This is something that all of us need to be working and doing together. I remember back when I was with Pfizer Pharmaceuticals in 2009, the training facility was in White Plains, New York, and there's a lot of people, we work together and things like that, and I didn't really know what to say to people, but I wanted to share my faith with people if I had an opportunity, and also I guess kind of wanted to be careful too. I was just starting the job, and so what I did, I wrote some Bible verses down. I do not remember doing this at all, okay? I don't remember doing this at all. Actually, it wasn't 2009, I'm sorry. It was 2001. It was 2001. I wrote some Bible verses down and I shared with people what the Bible teaches, what Jesus teaches concerning salvation. Now fast forward to 2009. I had just begun working at Dowland Road, the Dowland Road Church of Christ in Beaumont, Texas. I get an email from a woman named Alyssa. And she now lives in near Atlanta, Georgia. And I used to work with her. And she told me that the sheet of paper that I gave her, which I don't even remember writing, she held onto. And I don't know if she had been searching at that time, but she evidently read the verses. And she said, "You know what? The things that you said were true. I'm still trying to figure some things out." And in the process of time, as she was calling on doctors and things like that, she came across a nurse who was a Christian. And the nurse evidently somehow began to talk to her. And eventually, the nurse would introduce her to her son. And her son and Alyssa, they would eventually, they'd get married. And Alyssa eventually became a Christian. And somehow, she found me in Beaumont, Texas, and sent me an email and said, "That sheet of paper you gave me 8 years ago that I don't even remember writing, she said, that helped me out." You see what I mean with the idea of sowing and reaping? We may think that what we're doing is not even enough, that who are we? We can't really do anything successful. Listen, our job is to plant the seed. Our job is to give people an opportunity. Our job is to teach people Jesus. We are trying to convert people to Jesus Christ. This is what the world needs. And so the way that we do this, guys, we work together. This is a team effort. When you look at what Jesus was telling the apostles, he said, "Already he who reaps," in verse 36, "is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." This is a great work that we are doing. Verse 38, "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." The apostles would just continue to build upon what others had already laid. Jesus would already do a lot of work and lay a foundation. John the Baptist had laid a foundation. The apostles would come along and they would just continue to build upon that foundation. And so this is the idea of working together, sowing and reaping. This has changed my mindset, because too many times we get discouraged when we sow and we don't see any results. It could be that maybe we are just the sower. And it could be that maybe we're just going to have to do some reaping later on. down the line. But here's why this is so important. If we have the mindset that, you know what we're trying to do is not really effective, it doesn't seem to be working, I'm just not going to say anything to anyone, you know what we're going to do? We're going to short-circuit this entire process. When we decide not to say anything, when we decide not to shine our lights, when we decide to be embarrassed about who Jesus is, I don't want people to know that I'm a Christian, when we decide that we don't want people to know that we go to worship services and read our Bibles, we're short-circuiting the whole process. There is a sowing and a reaping that has to be taking place. And the only way that that's going to happen is how? Through one another. It's going to happen that way. And so if I decide not to talk to someone, I may be missing out on an opportunity to sow. And if I decide not to talk to someone, I may be missing out on an opportunity to reap. You see why this is so important? All of us have work to do. All of us have an opportunity to make an impact in the life of someone else and to help others to learn who Jesus Christ is. Evangelism is teamwork. We got to remember that. We got to work together. When we have Bible studies, do it together. When you go out and talk to people, do it together. But evangelism, it is teamwork, and this is what we have to hold on to. And because we have to work together, there's some things that we need to remember. Number one, there's no reason for us to boast about what we do. If one person is having a Bible study and someone is converted, that's not a reason for that person to boast and say, well, look at me, look what I can do. Because evangelism, talking to people about Jesus, it's a team effort. I gave this lesson a couple of years ago back at home, and that year in 2014, I think I had about 90 to 100 Bible studies in that year. You know how I got all those Bible studies? You know how I got them all? It was all through the members for the most part. I didn't knock on doors. I was not able to get all those studies by myself. It was because we were all working together. People were talking to other people, and they can you help me out with this study? Can you follow up with this person? Can you continue to help this individual? So I had nothing to boast about, and I'm just saying that number because if it wasn't for everyone, those studies aren't even taking place. If it wasn't for other people, I'm not sitting down with those individuals. This is a team effort. Secondly, we need to understand this idea of sowing and reaping. This should remind us and help us to see, never become discouraged. Don't become discouraged, because it could just mean that as you're talking to someone, whether they respond or not, we are dealing with hearts. We're dealing with people, and people respond differently. But our job is simply to sow the seed. Maybe we're going to have to do a lot of sowing, and maybe sometime later on, someone else will do the reaping. I remember a preacher back in Rockford, Illinois. He had studied with this woman for a long period of time. He taught her the basics about Jesus and salvation. She wouldn't budge. She wouldn't respond. And then a guest preacher came in, he gave one lesson, and she came walking down the aisle and said, yes, I want to become a Christian. And so the other preacher's like, well, what did he say that was different? She said nothing. I guess she doesn't need to hear it again from someone else. And so, you know, our responsibility is to get the word out, to talk to people about Jesus. And then finally, this idea of sowing and reaping, the idea of working together, and that all of us play a part. This also is something that we need to hold on to, that sometimes it may take a while to talk to people and for a person to respond. We don't ever want to pressure someone to follow Jesus Christ. People have to decide and believe that He is the Son of God. And the way that they do that is studying His Word. And so we're going to have to be patient with people. There's not a set time frame. While we may want people to respond immediately, we want people to respond for the right reason. Because their hearts have been convicted. They recognize that they are a sinner, that they need God's grace, that they need His mercy, that they need to be saved by His precious blood. And so sowing and reaping, sometimes it may take a long period of time. And that's okay. The idea, though, is we got to be conscious of sowing and reaping, which means we're going to have to talk to people. And we're going to have to understand that maybe I'm just a sower, or maybe I'm just the reaper. But when we have that proper understanding, this will help us to know that all that we do is not in vain. That all the work that we're going to be doing, talking to people, it's not in vain. Because it could be that opportunity or that moment where someone may respond, or that may be the beginning of a heart that will be changed. Look at the next couple of verses, and then we'll wrap this up here. We saw in verse number 38, he said, I sent you to reap for that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and have entered into their labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans, here it is, now watch this. Remember Jesus, he had that conversation with the woman. Talked about some controversial topics. The woman went back and talked to people. Now watch this. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. Look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. How do you think that played over with the apostles? He stayed with them for 2 days. What was that like? Now look at verse 41. Many more believed because of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What do people need to hear? They need to hear the word of God. That's how we have faith in Jesus, my friends, through his word. Look at verse 42. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." What an amazing story. They came to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. How did it begin? It began with Jesus opening up his mouth and having a conversation and seeing an opportunity and teaching the truth. How will this help us? We just got to do the same thing, guys. And one woman was able to change an entire city. If she can do it, we can do it. There are people today, if given an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ, they will say the same thing. I have learned for myself that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Can you say amen to that? He is the Savior of the world. And we need to get that message out to people. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Let's get to work right now. Let's work together. Indeed, he is the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said in John 8 and verse 23 and 24, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That's what Jesus said. In Luke 13 and verses 3, 4, and 5, Jesus said, "Repent or you also will likewise perish." Jesus makes or wants men to turn away from their sins. That's the idea of repentance. So turn away from our sins. Jesus would say in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." These are the words of Jesus. That's what we need to share with individuals. That's how we receive his amazing grace. That's how we have a relationship with him. That's what people need to know. Maybe there's someone here who needs to be saved from their sins. Jesus, he can still save people today just as he was saving people then. If you have already become a Christian, share your faith with someone. And when they respond, you get ready, because there's great things that will happen. We're in the sowing and reaping business. If you're subject to the invitation, if you're interested in learning more, please let us know. Let's stand and sing the invitation song.